We have some visitors with us this morning. We're glad to have them. We're in a study this summer of the plan of salvation. It's the kind of things that people know serves as not only a refresher, but hopefully the aim is to better equip us to use our abilities and opportunities in teaching others. We are dealing with some of the questions that arise about the plan of salvation and how we can go about teaching God's Word, as well as working on some key verses that if we know where they're at, and at least the main thought can help us in responding to the opportunities and the questions that present themselves. So that's what we're doing this summer. We're talking about infant baptism. All right, let's do a little bit of our drill work before we get to the lesson itself. When a person becomes a Christian, they enter a new life. Does that new life precede or follow baptism? Follows baptism. Tell me a verse that teaches that. Acts 22:16 talks about baptism washing away sins, but it doesn't say anything about a new life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, which says what? Which says what? Okay, that's a paraphrase. If you can get that much, at least you know what's in the verse. Therefore, having been buried with him through baptism, right? Into death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So that verse puts the newness of life after the act of baptism. And we talked about that in one of our lessons. All right. Now, Sam has brought up Acts 22:16. Why is that verse a good one to remember?
Shows the urgency of baptism.
That's a good point. What else? Shows it washes away your sins. It shows the design of baptism. And one thing that's so valuable about that verse, if you're familiar with the context, remember we talked about when you memorize these verses, if you know something about the context, it's helpful. That's who was told to do that? Saul or Paul. Now, we had a lesson on Paul's conversion. At what point in his conversion, what does the word convert mean?
Change.
At what point in his change or his conversion from an unbelieving Jew to becoming a Christian, at what point in that was he told that? After he had prayed and fasted for 3 days, was he already a believer? Was he a sincere believer?
Yes.
How do you know? He had evidenced repentance, hadn't he? He had prayed and fasted for 3 days. So, that's already happened. Therefore, he's met the condition of what today would be called?
Belief.
Belief, the sinner's prayer, right? He prayed for 3 days. And now, a man sent to him by God, arise and be baptized, or get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. So that's a valuable verse, particularly if we remember the context in which it falls. Yes, Ennis? All right, on the road, Ennis points out, he asked the Lord, what would you have me to do? And if the Lord had been a modern-day preacher, what would he have told him?
Just to pray
pray a prayer and you're done. Receive Jesus into your heart, go find the denomination and get busy. But he didn't. He said, go to Damascus, there you'll be told what you must do. All right, so that's a valuable text in that regard. There's another place people ask that question that we've studied. Remember where it's at?
Acts 2:37.
And what was Peter's response to their question? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Is that what that verse says? Is that what that verse says? In the name of Jesus Christ. Is that important? That's the only way it's going to have any efficacy or validity. If it's based upon your faith in and belief in and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. If you ever have trouble remembering where that's at, there's a little story, probably went, I don't know where it originated, a little kind of humorous thing, probably back in the 1800s or early 1900s when men did a lot of debating. Guy, this denominationalist, running down the road, and somebody stops him. What are you running from? He said, oh, there's one of those Campbellites back there, and he's got an axe and 2.38s. So, if you can't remember where it's at, maybe that'll help you. It's a little humorous thing there. All right, so Acts 2:38, very powerful passage. When Jesus commissioned the apostles to preach the gospel to the world, we learned two places in our memory work where that's recorded. What are they? Mark 16:15-16. And what's the other one? What? Matthew 28:18-20. Good. Very good. All right. So, and in both of those, as he commissioned those men to go preach the gospel to the world, in the Matthew account, first, what were they to do?
Make disciples.
How do you make disciples? Teach. That's how you make disciples. And then, having taught them, what were they to do? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, kind of got a conflict here, don't we? Here it says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Which one's the right formula?
Both.
Because it's not a formula at all. Again, it's in connection with the gospel truth about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, and so in Mark 16, who were they to preach this message to?
All creation.
All creation. That's right. And the important thing to remember about Mark 16, he did not say, if you're not baptized, you're not saved, right? You ever think you'd ever hear that? Yes, sir. What does Mark 16:16 say? That's right. Why is it not necessary to say, he who does not believe and is not baptized? Exactly. There's no need to have that negative thing on the end of that statement. All right, so if you wanted to interpret, you want to say, well, you got Matthew 28, you got Mark 16, and, you know, there's a lot of different interpretations about that. You can go get a commentary. If some of you have Bibles with notes in them, you know, somebody's put there, and you'll find some interesting comments. I don't know. I'd like to have a commentary I can really rely on to know what the Lord really meant when he was talking to the apostles. What's the best commentary you can find? What part of the Bible? The book of Acts. Why is it so good about that? Shows what who did?
Apostles.
This was to the apostles. The book of Acts. Acts of the apostles. It shows how they understood it, how they taught it, how they applied it. And so in the course of our study, we've been looking at some of these cases in the book of Acts. You should see how they taught and applied the Great Commission. All right. In all the 30 years of the book of Acts, 30 plus years, how many times do you read about them baptizing babies? Not one. Now some will claim they did, and we'll look at that in the course of our study today. So are babies to be baptized? And if you're interested in seeing what people are teaching about that today, all you got to do is get on the web and just type in infant baptism. You'll get all kind of links. And you'll see some of the very things that we'll be talking about in our study today about infant baptism. So, let's go to our lesson today. All right. We start out on the lesson with Matthew 28:19. Jesus says to baptize them. Question is, who are the them?
Disciples.
Again, tell me how you make a disciple.
Teach.
So, anybody want to take Michael Ghost's baby here and teach him the gospel? Or Aurora? If people who are capable of understanding sin, understanding God, understanding Jesus came in the flesh, understanding the Holy Spirit, it's those kind of people. That immediately tells you that them does not include infants. So all you got to do is just look at the context. If you're studying with somebody, just have them open their Bible. Look at the text. There's something powerful in studying with people, more so than telling them what it means. Say, open your Bible. Read that. There's something about that. And so if you're studying someone, you're sitting across the table, maybe you're at work, maybe you're riding on the bus, whatever it may be. Have them open their Bible and read that. And Mark 16:15-16, the Lord gave two prerequisites for baptism. You know that verse by heart. What are the two prerequisites?
Hear the gospel and believe the gospel.
Hear the gospel and believe the gospel. So when he said they've got to hear the gospel, it's not just hearing noise, is it? Preach the gospel. That is, to people who can understand it and make judgments about it, whether it is the truth or not. Because the judgment they must make is it worthy of believing? He who has believed the gospel. That's right. And when he says, go preach the gospel, let's suppose Mark is the only book in your Bible. We're going to take away the other 26. What's the gospel? How do you know? We talked about this, I think, in one class.
Beginning of Mark starts, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Look at it. So you put it in your mind. Chapter 1, 1. You might want to write a note out there beside Mark 16:15. Look at 1, 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you have Jesus at the end of Mark's account, commissioning his apostles to go preach that gospel to the whole creation. Jeff, there's some folks came in. Would you? Oh, okay. Anybody else need a copy of the? There's some in the back. Would you get those? Okay. Now we turn to the book of Acts. We said that the book of Acts is a divine commentary on the Great Commission, what it meant. So let's look at some examples in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it talks about some people being baptized. Who does the text say were baptized?
Those who received his word.
Those who received his word. Does that mean people who just heard a noise of this guy preaching? Okay, receive it in their heart, receive it acceptably. They understood it and judged it worthy of faith. So there may have been some babies there. I don't know. Maybe these people traveled from a distance to have their babies with them. But that's not what he's talking about. If you heard what he said and judged it to be the truth. In verse 36, when he reached a pinnacle of his lesson, he said they had to do what?
Know for certain.
Verse 41 are people who came to know for certain. That's what receive means. They came to believe. And those who did so were baptized. So I don't know if there were any babies there. Maybe there were. I don't know if there were 3,000 baptized. I don't know how many were in that audience. And I don't know if they traveled a distance, if they brought their kids with them or not, or if they lived locally. Text doesn't say. What the text does indicate, if you had 3,000 baptized in one day, not one of those 3,000 was an infant. Yes, sir?
Well, a lot of the people in the world, they will say, well, you don't have to be baptized, but they said, what must we do? What do you say? You have to be baptized.
They said, what must we do? In Acts 2? What version are you reading? Oh. Anybody got the King James? You're right, it's what it means. No question about that. That's what they're asking, what must we do? But I don't know that the word must was used here, but that's good. But that's a good point you make, Ennis. They're asking, what must or shall we do? What is important for us to do? Yes, Rocky?
Now, the point that Ennis was making about what must we do, that's what Paul was telling me that he must do.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, so no infants baptized on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Based on the text, who was baptized in this case? All right, those who believe, believers, and that's good. That's a good answer. There's another description in the text of those who were baptized. Men and women. And babies. No, and babies. Men and women. Who is preaching?
Philip.
Maybe he didn't understand how to preach to get those babies baptized. What makes you think that he was a reliable preacher? He had the Holy Spirit. How do you know he had the Holy Spirit?
This was
an
apostle.
No, he wasn't an apostle.
The apostle.
In the text, how do you know? What did you say? I think somebody said it. How do you know in the text? Look at verse 6. performing signs. What does a sign do? Points to something. It indicated he was a heaven-sent messenger or a prophet. It confirmed his message. And so the way he was preaching, and whatever he was preaching, was causing men and women believers to be baptized. So when guys today preach, encouraging babies to be baptized, they're evidently preaching something different than what Philip was. And I just did a check in reviewing this lesson again. When I, like I told you, I went on the web. There's many articles that encourage people by guys who are preachers and writers that you ought to have your babies baptized. So, but here we find Philip's preaching did not encourage that. Okay. And then, of course, I have here, see verse 13, even Simon. So there's another case in point. In verse 27 and 28, or 27 through 38, excuse me, who was baptized? The Ethiopian eunuch. And so, obviously not an infant. And what happened that culminated in his baptism? That the word, he was reading the Word of God and had it explained to him. Would you point me to a verse in that text that says what Philip did? Verse 35, he preached Christ or Jesus to him, right? And so, beginning from this scripture, so take your little infant and open up the Bible and start teaching them about Jesus. Of course, try to keep them tearing the pages out and chewing on them. So you can see this is somebody who he could open the scriptures, study from Isaiah 53, and show him that this was a prophecy of the suffering Messiah. Okay, in Acts 9. That's an excellent point. Good point. So, what prevents me from being baptized? So, what was it?
We have to set a schedule to make sure all the relatives are there to see.
Is that what it was? You know, that's what some people would say. What was it?
Lack of water.
Lack of water?
That's why he asked the question, right? They came across it and said, what's in there?
If you believe, you may. Who needs to know that? The baptizer. Right? Somebody comes to you and says, I want to be baptized. Kenny, I want to be baptized. Will you baptize me?
Do you believe?
Yeah. You might want to say, let's sit down here and talk a minute. Would it be right to refuse somebody from being baptized? Yes, it would. If they're not a proper candidate for baptism. Okay. So, excellent point, Craig.
Is it not true that in the doctrine that they do deal with the belief question, but that's why they have godparents?
Some cases, yes.
So they do fulfill it.
Somebody else believes for them, the godparent. And you'll find when you study infant baptism, there's differing views as to why you baptize an infant. If you're a Roman Catholic, we've got a fellow sitting here who used to be one. Why do Catholics baptize their babies, Rocky?
For original sin.
For original sin. What's original sin? From Adam and Eve. They inherited it. So your little baby's born in the world, it's the sinner. What does Roman Catholicism teach infant baptism is for? Forgiveness of sins. Original sin. So you better get your baby baptized. Now, other churches that do not believe baptism is for the remission of sins, some of them still teach the need of infant baptism to make that baby a part of the covenant or the church. Not that the baby's lost without it, but they reason from an Old Testament practice, which we're going to talk about here in a little bit. If you were a Jew and you had a little boy, and you wanted to seal him as part of the covenant, what do you do with him? Have him circumcised. And so they reasoned, well, that's what was done back there, so that that boy would be part of the covenant and its privileges, so that's what you do with your baby. We'll talk about baptism in the place of circumcision here in a little bit. All right. Acts 9, who was baptized? First 18 verses. Saul. And of course, he had been persecuting Christians. And so again, no infants. In Acts 10, 44 through 48, who was baptized? That was a powerful answer. 10, 44 through 48, Cornelius and his household. Chapter 11, 14. There you have it. There's the babies. His household. We'll talk about that in a minute. Be familiar with these verses. Acts 11, Acts 16, two cases there. Household baptisms. And these verses are appealed to by those who would support infant baptism. Okay? But if you look at the text, note on your lesson we have 10, 22, and 23. Cornelius was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house for what purpose?
There's somebody back there.
I'm sorry, Betty?
Well, in 10:44 it says, well, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, but it says who were listening to the message. So I would say listeners.
That's a good point. And it doesn't mean listening like these babies listen to me and say, I wish you'd shut up, right?
She had a comment.
Yes, okay, back there. Juanita?
If I had my way, I would revamp it. You don't have to just believe. You have to say, I give my whole self to God, not just part of it.
Well, that's what's involved in confession, and we talked about that when we talked about confession, that it's more than just saying something. It's a commitment. Which that certainly is involved, of committing your whole self, and that's a good point. There's no set formula that somebody has to say, but that certainly needs to be understood. Okay, so in 10, 22, and 23, why was Cornelius told to send for Peter? Hear the message. We talked about that, okay? And 11, 14, in his recount of this, Peter was to do what? Speak words by which you will be saved. And in verse 18, when they heard this, they drew a conclusion. In chapter 15, when Peter talked about this in the Jerusalem meeting, verse 7, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. So we got chapter 10, chapter 11, and then chapter 15, all talking about this event. Should we not interpret chapter 11, 14 in the light of all these other verses about the event? So remember those verses that, yes, him and his household who heard and believed were baptized. Okay? And the people who were baptized, according to chapter 10, what had they done just before they were baptized, according to 10:46?
Speaking
in tongues by the power of the Holy Spirit and glorifying God. Again, nothing that would fit the idea of infants. All right. Acts 18:8. What caused these people to be baptized? They heard and believed. That's right. And then 19:5. What caused these people to be baptized? Verse 4. Okay, Paul's teaching. In verse 5, when they heard this. So case after case after case in the divine commentary on the Great Commission, Book of Acts, it's adults capable of hearing and believing. What does that tell you about an adult who's not capable of understanding and believing the gospel? Are they candidates for baptism? They are not. They're not. There's people that either through causes beyond their control, maybe inherited problems, sometimes because of their choices, drugs and so forth, have lost that capacity. Obviously, it doesn't do any good to baptize somebody if they're not acting upon their understanding and belief in the gospel. All right, let's look at the household baptism. Let's start in chapter 16:15. Paul's in Philippi, finds some ladies out by the riverside, place of prayer. And verse 15, after Paul had preached, you'll note again in verse 14 that they're responding to the things spoken by Paul. You see this in case after case. Thus, the importance of what we're doing this summer. If we want people to be baptized, it's not a matter of just making friends with them. That won't make them candidates for baptism. It's not a matter of just bringing them to church and getting them to like the people here. That won't make them candidates for baptism. It's through teaching and teaching and teaching. And you'll note in all these cases, the apostles and the prophets, they didn't first have to go in and make friendly associates before they could teach somebody. That's kind of a concept that's introduced. You can't teach somebody if you're not their friend. You got to make friends first. That's not what you find in the book of Acts. So don't be deceived into that. Learn what the Word of God teaches and how to effectively present it. And so here, she was responding to the things spoken by Paul when she and her household had been baptized. This is one of the verses that will be appealed to. So we ask you the question, there's several things that must be assumed to have infants in this household. What kind of things have to be assumed? That she either is or had been married, unless she had children out of wedlock. Even if she was not married and slept around, what else do you have to assume?
That she had children.
Even if she was married and had children, for this to prove infant baptism, what else do you have to assume? That they were children, that they were infants. That's right. And even if she was married and had children who were infants, what else do you have to assume that infants were baptized when it says household? That they were there. That they were with her. She might have left them at home. And so all of this idea, it assumes household includes infants that were with her at the time. But the evidence in the text is that is not the case because it's people who responded to the things spoken by Paul. So what happens, we've talked about this several times in class. We began answering an argument before somebody has made one. They say, well, here's a household baptism. Well, are there children involved? How do you know? Well, she must have had children. How do you know? How old were they? Were they with her? And then you look at the evidence in the text that this was a result of responding to what Paul spoke. Okay. Of course, answer to B, it says women were present, and we've already answered C, and then, of course, the law of harmony. Could somebody give me a verse? I know it's not one of our memory verses, but some of you know a couple verses that talks about the law of harmony being used. Can you give me a verse or at least a chapter where the Lord appealed to it?
Matthew 4.
When Satan quoted Scripture, Jesus said what? On the other hand, it's written, or again it's written, depending on your version. What's he appealing to? The law of harmony. Your interpretation and application of that verse does not agree with this other text. There's a case, another case, where although two apostles and a prophet had spoken, a man appealed to the law of harmony to verify that what they're saying was true. Where is that at? Acts 15. James said, with this, the words of the prophets, what?
Agree.
So, we're going to interpret Acts 16 about Lydia. We must say, well, does that interpretation agree with all these other things we've been looking at? Okay? All right, down in verse 33. Here you have the jailer. Took them that hour, very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his. Now, the word household's in italics, but do you have it in verse 34? So you have to assume the same thing, don't you? The jailer was married, he had children, the children were infants, and that they were there on this occasion. So a lot of assumptions, and again, you have the law of harmony. Now, verse 34 tells you what caused them to be baptized. What is it? Having believed. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. Where's that verse? Romans 10:17. That's right. All right. So, and then it says they rejoice greatly. All right. Why baptize infants? One false doctrine leads to another. Infant baptism grows out of the false doctrine of original sin. Most of you, I think, are in this class are familiar with Calvinism. What are the five? So that's a hard question. It's not a hard question if you.
Tulip.
Very good. Tulip. All right, so you have the word tulip, T-U-L-I-P. That's the 5 points of Calvinism. And so what did the T stand for?
Total depravity.
How does a person come to be totally depraved? They inherit it. Born that way. Got it from Adam. That's where it starts. And so a while ago when Rocky talked about original sin, that's what he's talking about. Not anything that little infant's done. He got it from Adam. Okay, so if you believe that, and if you believe that baby has sin, what's your first concern about that baby? Get rid of that sin. How are you going to do it? And so you see one false doctrine leads to another false doctrine. That's why truth, I like to think about like a railroad track. You know, you look at a railroad track. I don't know how far down you can see on a railroad track. But let's suppose at the point you're looking at it, it may look parallel, but let's suppose that within 100 yards, it's an inch wider. What's going to happen in a mile? There's going to be a train wreck, isn't there? But if you looked at 100 yards and it was an inch wider, would you be able to tell it?
No.
Probably not. That's the way it is with false teaching. We study things, it's not important. Well, it may be further down the line. That's why we've got to be so careful and try to be accurate in our concepts. Yes, Ennis?
It's people that think about babies and baptize them. I mean, it seems like they're thinking right about washing away the sin, but why can't they think about their own, think about baptism that way for their own sins?
Well, Catholic Church teaches baptism for the remission of sins, for adults too. They do. That's why if you're dying, you've never obeyed the gospel, what are they going to do? What are they going to do, Rocky? Give you your last rites. They're going to baptize you. Well, that's what they call it. Sprinkle water on you. Why? You need it to be saved. I don't know that the hierarchy would say if you didn't receive it, you were actually lost. I don't know, but that is their doctrine. But that's a good point, isn't it? Yes. Catholics, like members of the church, like any denomination, you're going to have a broad range of people from conservative to liberal. So you've got conservative Catholics and liberal Catholics. You've got Catholics who know their doctrine, Catholics who don't. Just like you got members of the church that don't know anything, very little. They wouldn't be able to turn you to a verse about the Lord's Supper. So when we say Catholics, that's not to indict every Catholic. That's not our purpose. We're talking about their theology. Not saying that every Catholic even believes in total depravity. You'll find if you talk to members of the denomination, you say something about Calvinism. They meant, what are you talking about? And yet their denomination is built on it. Ennis. Of course, if they abort it, it's not a human, right? That's what they think, but that's not true. That's right. That's a good point, Ennis. Now, the denominations who may at least marginally subscribe to Calvinism but do not believe baptism for the remission of sins, they've come up with an idea that those babies somehow are okay if they die. Christ's blood will be applied to them. Like the Baptists. They do not believe baptism for remission of sins. They'll debate you on it. But Baptist doctrine, that's not true of every Baptist or every Baptist church, but generally it's based on Calvinism. But they don't baptize babies. So it depends on who you're talking to and what their cultural or religious background is. All right, so our memory verse. We've got about a minute or two. Who wants to tell me what 1 Corinthians 14:20 says? I'll start it for you. Brethren.
Do not be children in your thinking, and it will be babes, but in your thinking be mature.
That's right. And it's that middle part of the verse that you want to particularly remember for this lesson. If babies are born totally depraved, what is Paul telling them to do? And he says, in evil, your verb may say malice, it can be translated malice or evil. Make any difference if they're totally depraved? In evil be infants? That doesn't sound very good. If be like somebody that's totally depraved, can't do good or want to do good, that's the idea of total depravity. So remember that middle part of the verse. In evil be infants, in your thinking be mature. And he was applying the concept that was not, his main topic was not baptism, obviously. It was attitude toward your spiritual gifts, is what that whole section was about, how they're to be used. But it's a very valuable text. Okay, and we've talked about the design of baptism throughout our study. And question five is pretty obvious. If a baby doesn't have guilt, then of course there's no purpose in baptizing them. One of our memory verses is Matthew 18:3. What did Jesus tell his audience there, his disciples? Right. Unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom. But I thought children were depraved. And here he was not talking about innocence of children, but about the humility of children. But the point is, they're not depraved. That's the idea. Okay, so those are two useful passages to remember. We'll pick up in our study on baptism like circumcision, finish this lesson, the Lord willing, and get into our next lesson on Wednesday night. Thank you for your good attention.